Our gospel reading this morning can be found on page 1089 in the Church Bibles, or page 1921 in the large print version. And we read from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, reading verses 11 to 22, where the risen Christ meets firstly with Mary Magdalene and then later in the day with his disciples.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Verse 11. Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and one at the foot. And they asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
It's a prayer as we stand. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us guessing about what it is that we can know for sure. Please help us to respond rightly to your word this morning, for your name's sake. Amen. Please do sit down. Well, over the past five Sundays, we've been thinking particularly about mission. And I'm sure you remember Tim Perry coming to preach to us on Matthew 28, the Great Commission, and that kicked us off in thinking about mission, what it is that God is at work to do in the world, and what part we should and can play in that mission. And we're going to think today about the pattern of mission. What is the pattern of mission for Jesus' followers? But before we do that, first of all, we need to think about the premise of mission. After all, we find Mary in this passage we've just heard read in the garden, by the garden tomb, and she is weeping. She's come, we gather from the other Gospels, with other women to anoint Jesus' body. And this was to be her act of devotion to the man that she'd come to know as her Lord. Well, the world around us is happy too, isn't it, to anoint Jesus' body. To anoint him with praise, about him being a good teacher, a good moral example, a compassionate man, someone we can learn from. But Mary had to change her thinking about what devotion to Jesus would look like. She'd come to anoint his body, but instead she encountered him risen and living. Well, the challenge for Mary back then, the challenge for all of us, is not simply to anoint Jesus' body with words of praise about him in the past having been a great man, a great teacher, but no, to allow our thinking to believe that he is indeed risen and to realise the implications of that. So the very premise of mission is that Jesus is alive and reigning. That's what we think about on Ascension Sunday today. He doesn't just disappear from view. No, he goes to be at the right hand of the Father, the reigning Lord and King. That's the premise of mission. It's clear in the verses, isn't it, that Jesus' death is not the end, but the beginning. It's interesting, the words used in verse 19, if you have the passage in front of you, the way that John indicates which day it is. We expect him to say it's the third day. After all, that is how Jesus has spoken about what was to come. On the third day, he would rise again from the dead. We think of it being the third day that he rises. But in verse 19, isn't it interesting that John instead says, on the evening of that first day. Instead of the end, this is in fact a beginning, a new beginning. It's wonderful news. It's life-changing news. The disciples and Mary are going to have to get their heads around what this new reality means. You see the disciples there with doors locked around them, trembling for fear of the Jews. They thought it was the end too. Just like Mary in the garden, they thought it was the end for them. The Jews were coming for them, assuming that at some point they would be put to death, just like Jesus had been, and it would be the end. But it's not. It's the beginning. As Jesus comes to them, he says, peace be with you. That could mean several things. But it certainly means, do not fear. Do not fear. This is not the end, it's the beginning. And then he says three things I'd just like to draw out that give us the pattern for mission. They're in verses 21, 22, and 23. So first of all, the thing he wants his disciples to understand, and by implication his followers today to understand, is that we must go in the name of Christ, verse 21. Just as when a BT engineer or someone comes to your home wearing the BT uniform, they come on behalf of BT to hopefully do something useful perhaps, or maybe someone from a gas company or an internet company. They come in the name of that company to do something useful. They've been sent. Or just as last night, the teams of Tottenham Hotspur and Liverpool went onto the pitch to play that game. They were there in the name of those teams, ready to play, with a role to play. So as Jesus in verse 21 says, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you, we must imagine ourselves going out in the name of Christ. And that has implications. You see, mission is not simply something the church has decided to do. We haven't got together in a strategy meeting, looked at the statistics of decline, and thought, oh dear, we better pull our socks up. We better do something about this. No, from the first moment the disciples encountered the risen Lord, he commissioned them to be partners with him in mission. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Our mission in the world is born out of his mission in the world. We go in the name of Christ. And I've been challenged thinking about this recently. Do I wake up in the morning each day and think, Jesus has sent me into this day because he has things for me to do today? Do we think of that each day? I've been sent into this day by the Lord Jesus for a purpose. And just as Jesus being sent into the world, it's very clear in John's Gospel, was all about making the Father known, revealing the Father, our mission as he sends us is about making Jesus known. We're sent in his name to make him known. 24 times in John's Gospel, Jesus speaks about being sent by the Father, and 17 times about being the one who is sent. He knows what his life is about. He knows what his purpose is. Just as the Father has sent Jesus, we are sent. If we're followers of Jesus, we're sent into the world with a purpose in the name of Christ. That's verse 21. Verse 22, go in the power of Christ. Of course, he's speaking here of the Spirit. And isn't this lovely, this picture? He breathes on the disciples. God's breath, the very thing that gave life back in Genesis, It's breathed over the disciples, that life-giving spirit. It's a trailer, really, for what's to happen on the day of Pentecost. Receive the Holy Spirit. And perhaps the disciples, as they looked around that room, would have had in mind those words he'd spoken back in chapter 14 of John's Gospel, where he'd said, shockingly, "You will go on to do even greater things than me." They must have looked around the room and thought that to be a ridiculous idea. How can this ragtag bunch of fairly average people go on to do greater things than Jesus? Well, here we have the answer, don't we, in verse 22. Receive the Holy Spirit. You see, no longer is it just through one man in one place at one time, Jesus in his incarnation, but now it's through the many, to the many. As Jesus' Spirit is at work in his followers, his mission continues, his work continues, through the many, through his church as they go into the world. It's essential the Spirit comes. That's why Jesus returns to the Father. I don't know if you're into sailing and classic boats. I love looking at pictures of the old J-class sailing boats that raced in the America's Cup. Beautiful things to see. Imagine in your mind a lovely J-class boat with a beautiful wooden hull and the sort of shiny brass and those billowing sails. But when it's sitting out on the water without the wind, it looks pretty in the photographs, but it's not much good, is it? The wind needs to blow, those sails need to fill, and then the boat can truly sail. Well, so it is with the Spirit. We so need the Spirit to be those who are empowered in the mission that Jesus has sent us off to do. Are we longing for the Spirit's work in our lives to empower us, to give us confidence, boldness, to be able to shine brightly, that we look like Christ, that we resemble him as we're his ambassadors? Go in the power of the Spirit. And thirdly, from verse 23, go with the gospel of Christ. I think that's what this verse is getting at. It seems a bit confusing at first, doesn't it? And maybe a bit unsettling. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. Sounds a bit arbitrary, doesn't it? Who are we to decide who's forgiven and who isn't forgiven? No, well, it speaks of the gospel of Christ. And I think there are two things, particularly if we look back in John's gospel, the other gospels, about how Jesus' message went out. First of all, it was a divisive message, wasn't it? This verse speaks of two outcomes. Those who are forgiven, those who aren't. Two outcomes when Jesus taught, weren't there? Some who would receive his words, be glad to hear them, and others who weren't, others who rejected him, didn't want to listen. The same will be true of us. We've been sent out as he was sent out. As we speak his words, words we can be sure of, some will receive, some won't. And the result will be that some will receive the message of the gospel, will receive forgiveness of sins. And sadly, others won't. So we must be realistic about our message being divisive and not be discouraged as we find that to be the case. And secondly, Jesus had a great sense of his responsibility. He'd been sent by the Father. He had a role to do. And this verse here, 23, speaks of great responsibility. Something we must take seriously. That we, as we take the gospel, are taking the means of forgiveness to others. The means of reconciliation, as we heard in the past few weeks, for others. The means of reconciliation with God. We must go remembering the responsibility of the message we take with us as we are sent by Jesus. Well, let me pray for us that we might be those who take heed of these things. Heavenly Father, we think of that wonderful, joyful moment when first Mary and then the disciples realized that Jesus was not in fact dead, but living. And we think of them trying to get their heads around what that would mean for their lives from that point. Please help us to believe with the confidence they had that he truly is the living and reigning Lord. May we be encouraged by how the gospel did spread as those who were terrified and scared went on to be the people who turned the world upside down as you empowered them by your Spirit. Please May we remember that we're sent by the Lord Jesus. We go in his name, with his power, with his gospel. Please, Lord, help us to be those who are mindful of our sending, confident, and ready to serve him to the end of our days. For your name's sake. Amen.